To the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7. We simply want to preach to you this morning on the subject, the road to eternity, or the road that leads to eternity. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." There's a doorway of access to all dimensions. You came here this morning. You accessed this building, not through the window, but you accessed it through the door. Amen? Now, we have a doorknob that will lock you out at this time. But if you get locked out, you just knock and we'll see that you get in. Amen? In order for us to go anywhere, there has to be a direction. There has to be some mode of access to that dimension. Now, the same holds true for eternity. Now, Jesus here taught that there are two ways to enter eternity. There are no alternatives. There are no other routes. When you enter eternity, you will enter one way or the other. And whichever road of access that you take that leads you from this life into eternity, that is the road where you will abide forever. And so, Jesus is teaching something very important here. This is the beginning of Christ's ministry. He has become well enough known now that quite a few people are beginning to follow Him. And Jesus performed miracles and did many wonderful works for one reason, not to be a circus entertainer, not to please individuals, but to have opportunity to provide and to give proof and value to the teachings of the Word of His Father. And so the Bible says in Matthew 5 at the beginning, in this scripture here, that He sat down and He taught the people there. And so, seeing these multitudes, He took this opportunity to teach the truths of the Word of God. Now, the background and the necessity of this was the fact that all of these people to whom He was addressing were a religious people. They were primarily Jewish individuals. And it was quite common that the teaching took the form or the pattern of contrast. You would take two things and you would compare them and you would contrast them. If you read this chapter here, chapter 7, you will find in verses 13 through 29 that Jesus talked about two ways here. He talked about two trees. He talks about two professions. And He talks about two builders who build upon two foundations. And so He used a very familiar method of teaching here to teach the people great truths concerning the Word of God. Now, the problem here is people of a religious nature have a background that sometimes causes them a problem. We find that there were people who had received the law of God. This book that you and I have this morning is a book that was delivered through the hand of the Hebrew people. Amen.
The Old Testament is a Hebrew book that was written by Hebrew people. The New Testament is a book that was written primarily by people of the same generation. They were Hebrews, amen. Only exception that we find is the man who was known as Luke. And so we have the Word of God this morning because of these people. But these people who became recipients of the Word of God also became rejecters of the Word of God. And so we see the contrast of the people, the recipients, and the rejectors. And so Jesus is talking to people who were led and taught by a religious group of individuals known as the Pharisees, scribes, lawyers. They were the people of the day who not only controlled or possessed the Word of God, but they also were the interpreters and the teachers of the Word of God. Now, because they had fashioned their religion according to their own desires, even as people do today, Jesus began to teach the people the true revelation and purpose of the Word of God. And so as he sat down, he began to say these things. Blessed are certain individuals whom the world, looking at through a natural eye, would say, I don't see how these people could be called blessed. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that are poor in spirit. Amen. That's a contrast to the word of, to the world, my friend, and what they would consider blessed and what they would consider oppressed. Amen. He began to say, you have heard it said by them of old, ye shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks after a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Amen. You have heard it said by them of old, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, whoever is angry with his brother, basically is guilty of the same. So what he was doing was taking the Word of God that they thought that they had understood, that they, my friend, transformed and rearranged to conform and build their own religion upon, my friend, to meet God and have merit with Him. He is taking that same Word and saying, listen, you have taken it and you have missed the boat. There are two ways, and you had better examine your way to find out if your road, your direction leads you to God or if it leads you somewhere else. I don't care what religious background you're of. I don't care what nationality you are of. I'm not concerned with your education. I'm not concerned with your philosophy. I want to tell you something. Irregardless of who you are, there are only two roads that lead to eternity. And you are going to pass down one of these roads. And Jesus describes them here. Now, I want you to notice the things that are involved. The first thing we see here, based upon these scriptures that we read in verses 13 and 14, that obviously there are two decisions to be made. Number one, there's the decision of what road you want to go down. And on the opposite side of the coin, therefore, we find the decision to not go down that other road. Amen. And so Jesus here says that there are two decisions to be made. Now, you always make decisions. You got up this morning, you decided what you was going to eat for breakfast, or maybe you decided you weren't going to eat breakfast. You got up this morning, you decided you was going to go to the house of God, or you decided you was going to stay at the house. Obviously, the majority of you here decided to go to the house of God. I say majority because some of us probably were coerced. You had a decision to make, and you make decisions every day. Tomorrow, many of us are going to make a decision whether or not we're going to work. Isn't that true? Whether we're going to stay at the house. So decisions are not something that people are not familiar with. They're things that we are absolutely familiar with. Amen. We constantly are making decisions. We constantly are making choices in our lives. And I want to tell you what happens from this day on, throughout the rest of your life, is going to be dependent upon some of the decisions that you begin to make this very day. Your decisions affect your life. Young people, I want to tell you something. You need to try to possess the patience to weigh, my friend, the things that are confronted with in life so that you can make wise decisions. That's why it's good for these children to be in Sunday school. That's why it's good for them to be in church, so that they can learn at a young age to make wise decisions based upon not only the Word of God, but the experiences of the elders in this church who have gone through many trials and tribulations that they can teach those young people about. Amen. Now, like I told the children in Sunday school this morning, most of you are probably going to be like me, hard-headed. You think you know everything. But there's going to come a time in life whenever all this is going to come to you, you're going to say, hey, that old man was right. Hey, Daddy was right about this. I remember. And then you base a decision upon that experience that you had. So, neighbor, the first thing we see here is that there are two decisions. You will make a decision at this day and time, or somewhere in the future, or you've already made a decision in the past, which one of these roads you will go down. It simply involves a decision. Therefore, my friend, it is a part of man's mental capacity. Now, one thing you will find throughout this Bible is this. God never made anybody do anything. God may put them in a position so that they perhaps will make the right decision, but God never violates your will. God never made a bunch of robots and clones, bless your heart. He created people with a free will and with a free love that can either be exercised toward Him and in fellowship with Him, or contrary and in rebellion against Him. Amen. And so the decision that we make are simply mental facets of our own will. We make a decision about what we're going to do. Amen? As we said Wednesday night, you see, our problem is we've got to get in a position so that we can think right. And once we think right, we make the right decision, and the right decision leads to a right act. Amen. The reason many people are doing the wrong thing is because they fail to make the right decisions in life, and we have decisions to be made, and Jesus is teaching these people so that they will understand that you've got to decide which way you're going to go. And so He contrasts all of these things that He teaches in these verses here. Well, now, what's a decision based upon? First of all, a decision is based upon facts. It's based upon facts. We learn early in school that 2 and 2 equals 4. We learn that there are certain facts about our environment. One fact of this existence that we live in is gravity. What goes up must come down, as they used to say. Amen? And so, if we don't have any problem understanding that thing, the things that we base our actions and life upon, my friend, are factual things. Amen. And so, when we're going to make a right decision, we first of all must be sure that we have our facts straight. Amen? Now, the world today, rather than basing their decisions and their belief system, much less any of their education, my friend, on the Word of God, they base it, neighbor, upon what they call facts, our evidences, amen. And so today, rather than believing what God has to say in His Word, they look out and find a lot of fossils and rock formations and things and things that they call facts, and they add them up, and 2 and 2 suddenly equals 5. Huh? That, you see, man just simply evolved from some accidental primordial wave in the primordial sea that combined amino acids and some lightning bolt, something they don't know about, that all of a sudden created a complicated DNA. And a one-cell critter. And all of this they declare to be fact. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't have your facts straight, you're going down the wrong road. But I want to tell you what their rock facts teach. The fact of death. Everything that they find in those rocks once was alive, but now it's dead. There's one inescapable fact, and that's what Jesus is wanting us to focus on here. This is the fact that He is dealing with. It is the evidence of death. You can sit here this morning and deny all you want to the fact of sin, the reality of sin, but I want to ask you to do something as you drive home this morning. You look at every graveyard you pass and tell me that death is not a reality. And only one book I know of teaches this universal truth. The wages of sin is death. And so our decisions are based upon facts, but those facts must be accurately analyzed facts, or we make a wrong decision. And because we teach our young people that man is not created in the image of God, responsible to God for his moral capacity to do that which is right, thinking that he comes from a monkey, then he begins to act like a monkey. And so the end result is that we raise a generation of teenage young children known as super predators, having no conscience, that they say that hardly can even be rehabilitated. Why? They've been fed a catalog of false and erroneous facts that have led them to the conclusion that life is not worth living. So you do just whatever you want to do while you can do it. And so the rock performers write songs about how that death is good and suicide is glorious. And so as a result, in this United States of America, with more food, more luxury, more pleasure than any nation on the face of the earth, loses more young people to suicide than any nation on the face of this earth. The reason is that we fed them a catalog of wrong, illegitimate facts, having analyzed all these things outside the one true thing we must be assured of: God's right and man is wrong. So your decision, neighbor, is going to be based upon fact, and the primary fact without denial we must deal with today, whether in the rock fossils that we find or in our own experience, is the fact and the reality of death. You can't deny it. Amen. That's what he's talking about here. But decisions are not only based upon fact, decisions are based upon feeling. Amen. Some of you got up this morning and you came to church, but when you originally got up, you said, "Man, I don't really feel like going to church." Probably there's some people that are not here this morning that said those very words: "Man, I just don't feel like going to church." Your feelings cause you to do a whole lot of things that you do. Amen. And so a lot of our decisions are based upon how we feel. Isn't that right? I mean, I had a high fever for over a week, and boy, I got up every morning and I had to make a decision whether I was going to work or not. I didn't go some. Amen? That decision was based upon my feelings. Honey, I wanted the money. Huh? I didn't have a problem with the money. I needed the money. I wanted the money. Problem was, man, I didn't feel good. Amen? And so many of the decisions that we make are simply based upon our feelings. And do you know that many people base their religious decisions and their religious experience not upon fact, but upon how they feel? And many people actually go to the house of God so that somebody will make them feel good. We've gotten so addicted to the television. We've gotten so addicted to the entertainments of this world that we've got to the point when we go to the house of God, rather than being interested in what God says, irregardless of if it pushes us this way or that way, we want to feel good when we go out the door. And so we must devise some type of entertainment, satisfying system that makes people feel good, or they will not come to the house of God because they don't feel good. Let me go. You know, well, when that preacher preaches, he makes me feel bad. And it'd never be mine. And I like, man, I tell you, I feel good when I leave the house of God. God blesses, amen. And I enjoy the Word of God, but I won't tell you it ain't always easy. You see, preaching is not me slashing you. Preaching is it taking care of every one of us. And before I ever give it to you, I have to deal with it first. And if you think the Holy Spirit don't do some gnawing on me, you're wrong. He does. And if I base what I do on feelings, I'd quit a whole long time ago. Amen. Here's what the book of Proverbs says. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. It says, "There's a way that seemeth right." It feels right. It feels good. "There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Huh? And so we base many of our decisions simply upon how we feel. And many people today believe that they are ready to meet God because they've had some type of emotional experience. They've had some kind of feeling, a chill up their spine, or something happened to them, and they base their eternity upon some feeling they got in a particular service. Honey, that's dangerous. That is dangerous, amen. Because feelings has nothing to do with us being saved. Now, us being saved may result in a feeling, but honey, the salvation has to come first before the feeling is ever produced. You have to realize something before you ever have a feeling. Isn't that right? Amen. I mean, how many of you ever had a shock? You see that needle coming, and you lock it up, dreading it getting there? And you think you can already feel it, but you don't until that thing experience has already taken place. And when that needle goes in your arm or whatever, honey, then the feeling shows up, don't it? Well, that's the way it is, amen. Salvation, my friend, is an experience that produces feelings, but you must have the experience before the feelings are authentic. And so we must be sure that our decisions are based not upon our feelings, but they're based upon the factual evidence of the Word of God and what it gives us. Amen? Amen. And so we see the great move today to produce so many emotional things in the church today. And it just seems right. It just feels good. And all we do, my friend, is take people and make them believe that they're going one way when they're really going the other. Huh? Amen. Amen. What we do, we take somebody who has had this feeling, this emotional experience in the church, and they never ever experience any change of their life. They continue on the same old hard-headed way that they always were, never any change. And they assume that they're going to heaven because of some emotional experience they had a few years ago, way back there. Now, I won't tell you that's exactly the kind of people that Jesus was talking to here and warning them about, that they better be sure which road they are on that leads to eternity. Your decisions are based upon fact. They're based upon feeling. They're based upon the flesh. What are you talking about there, preacher? Well, the Bible talks about flesh, and it talks about the lust of a man's flesh. I want to do this. I want to do that. How many of you have ever heard a young person respond to something their parents said this way? Well, it's my life. You know what that is talking? That's the flesh. That's somebody saying that the facts and the feelings may say one thing, but honey, I want to do what I want to do. Amen. And so quite often our decisions are simply based upon the lust of our flesh. James said that a man sins whenever he's enticed and drawn away by the lust of his flesh. Amen. That's right. And lust, whenever it is conceived, it brings forth sin. And so our flesh, our lust, our desire causes us to do many of the things that we do simply because of our stubborn, carnal, fleshly will. And then our decisions sometimes are based upon nothing that I can possibly call anything else except simply foolishness. Simply foolishness, where a man brazenly lifts his head toward heaven and says, I don't need God. Years ago on the Tonight Show, and Johnny Carson was still there, it's a long time ago, probably close to 25 years, Bill Cosby was hosting. Somehow or other, the subject of religion came up. Bill Cosby said, a lot of people need God, but I don't need God. That's what I'm talking about. The Bible said in the book of Psalms, in two different chapters, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Read the italics. Basically what it's saying, fool says in his heart, no God for me. I don't need a God. How many of you have ever known anybody in your life that get out and cuss God, dare him to strike him dead with lightning and do things like that? You ever known any fool like that? I have. Even when I was a heathen, those type of people scared me. But there are those type of people today, so I don't need a God. They're so educated, overinflated with their own pride that they don't think they need a God in their life. But I want to tell you something. Each and every one of them is going down the same road to the graveyard that you and I are going down if the Lord tarries. Amen? And so sometimes our decisions are simply based upon absolute reprobate foolishness. Amen. There are two decisions to be made. Amen. And that's concerning these two roads and which one you will go down. But not only do we see the two decisions, but we see the two directions that these roads carry us in. Now, you can go one way or you can go the other, but you can't go both ways. No man can go in two directions, not that I know of. If you go forward, then you can't go backward at the same time. If you go left, you can't go right at the same time. You've got to go one way or you've got to go the other, amen. That's a physical truth, amen. A physical fact. Well, so it is in this spiritual realm that Jesus is talking about. You cannot straddle the fence. You cannot live the lifestyle of the broad way and think for a moment that you're going to wind up at the end of the narrow way. And that's the problem with so many people today in the church. They think that, neighbor, they can live like the devil and live for the devil, but if they can somehow keep one foot over on the narrow road, the narrow passageway, that they'll still wind up at that destiny. But I want to tell you, that is a physical untruth and impossibility, and it is a spiritual untruth and impossibility. You can't straddle the fence. The decision leads you one way or another, down one direction or another direction. Now, he talks about these two directions. One of these directions is the heavily populated way, and the other one is the heavenly provided way. One of them is described as a broad way. Now, what does that imply? It implies that there is room for many. Now, what Jesus is specifically talking about here are ways to eternity, or ways to God, or ways away from God. And so, talking to these religious people, what he's saying here is that on the broad road, the philosophers and the theologians say, hey, there are many ways to God. How many of you have ever heard that? Oh, you know, there are good people in all religions, and people going to heaven from every religion. Would to God it was so. You ever been called narrow-minded? You know where that expression comes from? It comes from right here. Isn't it interesting that such a belittling expression on individuals who happen to have a stern, strict belief system, that they be phrased narrow-minded? Amen. If you believe in the sanctity of life and that abortion is wrong, well, you're narrow-minded. You're not open-minded. You believe that homosexuality is wrong, well, you're narrow-minded. Amen. There's a broad way, and the reason that it is broad, because the philosophy and the theology of that way says there's many ways to God. But the narrow way says there is only one way to God. Now, I want you to notice here that there are two openings that lead down the two ways. Straight is the gate, he says. There's a gate that leads in there. Now, what does that straight, that word straight mean? It means narrow. But there's a different word that's translated straight there as contrasted to that word that is literally translated narrow here. That word straight literally means that it is narrow because of obstacles that are in front of it. Huh? Amen. But the heavily populated way, the Bible says, has a wide gate on it, amen. What does it mean? It means that it just accepts everybody. You want me to tell you how to have a packed church? How to have to build wings on your church? How to add numbers to your church and money to your church? You just accept everybody. Everybody. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's easy for me to open this Bible and show you where the Bible said throw some folks out. Now, I know we don't do that today, but in early America, church discipline was very often practiced. Amen. And there's nothing I would like better than to have the house of God full. But on the other hand, we can't just let everybody come here and do what they want to do. Amen. Why is that, preacher? Because God will not bless it. And I'm concerned about God blessing our children and then learning good lessons in order they can base their evidences and decisions in life on good facts as they grow up. Amen? And so the broad way says just let everybody in, for there are many ways to God. So we see the access to this way is wide. It'll just let everybody in. There's a lot of people on it. The avenue of this way is this seen that it is broad. What does that mean? It means simply that it is the popular way. And so we have two options here. We can either be popular with those that are around us. We can either be popular in society and in our community, our neighbor. We can stand upon that which is right and that which the Word of God says. Amen. And so they teach you in schools, theological schools, how that you can become a good mixer. And how that you can have tact. How that you can avoid getting voted out. And teach you very little about preaching the Word of God. What it boils down to is a survival system. And that's all. Wide is the gate. Amen. And broad is the way. It's the popular way. Now you listen. These children, this day and age in which we live, are under peer pressure like children have never been under before. And this peer pressure today says to these young people, hey, if you do not do what we do, if you do not do what everybody else is doing, then you will not only not be popular, but you will be considered a prude, a nerd, or some kind of ninny. Amen? And so, rather than making good decisions, my friend, based upon good facts and feelings, we look at what is popular today and that which will elevate us in society, and we do those things. Amen? Now, that may get you ahead in this life in some areas, but it won't get you ahead as far as God's concerned. Amen. And so we make our decisions based upon what we see other people doing that the world considers to be popular. And so we get our morals and our actions from Beverly Hills 90210. And Malibu Shores or whatever that is, or Baywatch. We get our dress code from them, no doubt. Why? Because it is popular. And you dress a certain way because somebody else is dressing that way. And you do this because somebody else is doing it. And I want to tell you something, neighbor. The Word of God's never been popular. Every Old Testament prophet practically you can find in here, my friend, they were killed for simply preaching what God told them to tell some rebellious, hard-headed king of Israel. Every one of the apostles, with the exception of John, far as we know, all of them met violent, cruel death because of what they preached. But suddenly today, the important thing is to be popular. Well, I want to tell you, the popular person with God's not on the broad way. He must be on the narrow way. You see, there's some assistance in the broad way also. Many, it says, be that go thereat. It's an alluring way. Why? Because you've got a lot of help on the broad way. Do you know that? Isn't it interesting? That place in New York is called the Broadway. Broadway play. Full of homosexuals and deviants and all kinds of things. It's called the Broadway. How appropriate. Huh? Oh, there's a lot of help and a lot of popularity on the Broadway. You have three agents that are helping you on the Broadway. First of all, the world. The world says, look, this is what the world consists of and this is what's popular. If you want to be this way, then you have to come go our way. Then you have some more help from the devil. He's saying, listen, you're not going to get nowhere serving God. God, first of all, God doesn't really love you. You know, God's out to take all the fun out of your life. If you want to have fun in life, then you come go down this Broadway. You got a lot of help on Broadway. Helping lead you down that way. Amen? That's right. Then you got your own rotten, stinking flesh that wants to do these things. Amen? That's right. There's a lot of help leading individuals down this Broadway. But what about the narrow way? The one way. Now, what does this word mean? The straight gate means it's hard to get into because there's a lot of obstacles. The devil will do anything he could this morning, if you're lost, to keep you from getting saved. He'll put every obstacle, every reason in this world before you to keep you from placing your trust in Christ as your Savior. He'll do it. That's exactly what the word implies, that there's somebody trying to keep you from going through this gate. Then that word narrow implies a crowded way where that people must go through in single reconcile. Why? Because an individual, my friend, in order to go to heaven, must deal with God on a one-on-one basis. Amen. I can't get saved for you. Mama can't get saved for you. Daddy can't get saved for you. You must deal with God in a one-on-one individual basis. And that's what's implied by this narrow way. You're going down through that thing in single file. It's crowded. Amen. It's the only way to get to God. But now, thank God, there's some help on this way too. Amen? Oh, thank God, it's not a lonely way. Matter of fact, it's a very close way. When people are passing through a narrow hallway in single file, they constantly bumping into each other. Amen. Amen. Many of y'all hug your neck in the hallway and we step on each other's feet. Amen. We're so close. There's a lot of help on that narrow way. The saints of God are there to help you. Amen. Do you realize that, neighbor, we draw strength one from another, that we're not individuals who live as an island? That, neighbor, I need you and you need me. And that's one reason that God formed the church, the body of Christ, so that, neighbor, I wouldn't have to face the devil. I wouldn't have to face the world. I wouldn't have to face my own flesh without some help and some prayers and assistance by the saints of God here with me. Amen. You think for one moment that one man could have built all these buildings, that one man could have taken care of all the concrete and all of the things that are done here. No, my friend, we got help from the saints of God. So we have that in our lives. The Bible says for us to pray for one another. It says to submit ourselves to one for another and for us to bear one another's burdens. Amen. If one of the saints of God hurt, then the others ought to hurt and help in that hurt. Amen. If we don't do that, then what purpose is there of us existing and calling each other brothers and sisters? There's absolutely no purpose, is there? There's help from the saints. Thank God there's help from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Jesus was fixing to leave this world. And He looked at His disciples and He said, "You're sorrowful because of the things that I've said to you." What had He said? He had said, "I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come now." But He said, "I'll not leave you comfortless." He said, "I'll send unto you the Spirit of Truth, the Comforter." Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to tell you something. I've got somebody residing in me. You've got somebody residing in you if you've been saved. Neighbor, who will help you go down that narrow way. You can't make it, my friend, alone. You've got to have those before you. You've got to have those behind you. You've got to have that one that lives within your heart going down that narrow way. Amen? Not only help from the saints and from the Spirit, there's help, bless your heart, from the Word of God. For you see, the broad way lets everybody in and then makes no demands upon them. They are constricted and constrained in absolutely no way. But the narrow gate only lets in those who are able to get through the obstacles and get in. By the way, if you go to the Gospel of Luke and run the reference on this, he says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." Why? A lot of things trying to stop you. And once you get in, he said, the way is narrow. Neighbor, what forms the walls of that narrow way we pass down? I want to tell you what it is. It's the Word of God. And I only veer to the left in my life as far as the Word of God says to go to the left. I only veer to the right in my life as far as the Word of God says go to the right. That's a narrow way, my friend. And when you do that, the world calls you narrow-minded. And they refer to your church as a narrow-minded church. Amen. I won't tell you, you're not alone. You've got help. And how many times have I heard people say, "I can't live the Christian life, therefore I can't give my heart to God." You'll never live it until you have some help. Amen. You need the saints of God. You need the Spirit of God. And you need the Word of God. Amen. To help you down the narrow way. Praise the Lord. God hasn't left us on our own, my friend, to fight these battles. But He's given us help. There's two decisions to be made. There are two directions to go. But then there are two destinies at which you will arrive. Two destinations at which you will arrive. There was an expression once, "All roads lead to Rome." Every road that you take is going to lead you somewhere, amen. There are several different roads we could take to get to Gulfport, amen. Just like there are two roads that lead us into eternity. At the end of those roads, we find a destination. We find a destiny. And so, when we pass down all one of these roads here, we find that we have reached our final goal or our final destination. One road leads to the way of life eternal, and the other road leads to the way of a lost eternity. And so, you know what? We shouldn't evaluate our which one we're going to go through by the straightness of the gate or the wideness of the gate. We shouldn't base the direction that we go upon the narrowness of the way or by the broadness of the way. We should base our decision upon which road we're going to take on where that road leads. So there are two destinations, two destinies, if you will, here. And the Bible tells us that one way leads to life, and the other way leads to destruction. And you could put in the front of both of those words one other word, for they are implied in the original language, eternal life, eternal destruction. And so, I want to tell you something this morning. You're going somewhere. You may have been here 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And you're on a road. And you haven't reached a destination yet. But I want to tell you, you're going to reach it. You're going to reach it. Why? Because of the facts. Everyone dies. Everyone dies. I want to ask you this morning. Have you thought about the destiny that you're facing when you leave this world? Huh? There's one good thing I can tell you about on the broad way. Preacher, what could possibly be good about the broad way? There's room enough to turn around. There's room enough to turn around. But there's one catch. You've got to do it before you reach the end of the road. Or once you reach the end of the road and you reach the final destiny, there's no going back. Or that rich man in Luke 16, when he died, the Bible says he lifted his eyes and he looked across and he saw an old neighbor of his, a poor man named Lazarus. He looked over there and he saw this man being comforted in the bosom as he was held by Abraham. And he said, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water, put it upon my tongue, that it might be cool." He said, "Don't you understand? There's a wide gulf between you and I. And he can't come there, and you can't come here." Why? Because he'd reached the end of the road that he traveled in this life. Now, I want you to be aware of one thing, and don't be fooled. The road you're traveling now is going to lead you to the appropriate destiny. If you're on the broad way, your road's going to lead you to destruction. Now, you can mock me, you can mock the Word of God and everything else, but that ain't going to change reality. And when you're lying in that hospital bed or in the middle of the road, neighbor, with your arms and legs busted and the life easing from your body, you're going to think about it at that point in time and the decisions that you made. Amen. And so, whichever road you're on, it's going to lead you to that destiny. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is to look at your road and say, "Now, I kind of believe I'm on the broad road." Then will you be honest enough to admit with me this morning that that broad road is going to lead you to destruction? Now, if you can look at your life this morning and honestly say, I'm on the narrow road. I remember entering in that straight gate. It wasn't easy. I mean, a lot of things tried to keep me from getting saved. And I've been living for the Lord. And that ain't been easy either. I mean, it's been tight. But it's been worth it. Because I know where I'm going. Amen. Can you be that honest this morning? If you can be that honest this morning, then you know within your own heart this morning whether you're lost or whether you're saved. Whether you're headed for heaven or whether you're headed for hell. And if you can admit and be honest about those facts this morning, then you can make the appropriate decision and begin this day your journey for God.